It is my privilege to welcome to these microphones at the Line of Fire today my guest hosts, Dr. Alex McFarland and Jason Jimenez.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez here, graciously allowed to be in the seats by Dr. Michael Brown, our brother, colleague, and friend. And we are so honored to be guest hosting the show today, The Line of Fire, one of the most, Jason, I think one of the most exciting and most significant shows in all of America. And we love Dr. Brown, and he's on the road. And there's so much to talk about, the situation in the Middle East and Islam and the rise of terrorism and jihadism, and here in America, the country still mourning the loss of life there in San Bernardino. And so we're going to get to so many issues. Benghazi, military ready, standing on ready to defend American life. No issue to act came from the State Department. And so there's a story just emerging about that. We're going to get to your calls, 866-348-7884. That's 866-348-7884, which is 34-TRUTH.
But yeah, that is the number.
It's good to be back. I mean,
yeah, absolutely.
24 hours and so much is going on. We do want to say Merry Christmas to everybody.
Yeah, well, let's bring some type of joy in the midst of a lot of this stuff. I mean, to be honest, I mean, as you're listening to Line of Fire, and we welcome you guys to the show. And so as Alex has encouraged you out there, there is so much to talk about, Alex. I mean, as I was praying this morning and searching truth in God's word, I've been going through 2 Corinthians. Maybe we have some time, read some of these passages that really resonated. But we want to bring hope and truth to the world. That is one of our directives, if you will, that God has given us as his children. And so even in the midst, but yes, it's as we were prepping and researching for discussion for today, for the Line of Fire, there is so much that is going on today in the world, and so much debate and rhetoric, obviously, in the mix. And really what we want to do, and what Dr. Brown attempts to do, and I think he does it very, not just professionally, but very effectively, is to deliver the truth of God's word. Yes. In the midst of what is happening in the world today. And so if you're a parent, if you're raising children like I am, I have 4 kids, the oldest is 12, and the world that we're living in today, we were talking to a young mother yesterday when we were at a meeting, Alex, and she was raising little toddlers. And she's like, the America that I'm raising, my husband and I are raising, is not even the America that I was raised in.
I know.
Let alone her parents being raised in the America. And so we are seeing things are not just in news how things rapidly change, but we're seeing a complete shift, and dare I say, a shift from the Constitution.
Well, and that's what is of such concern to so many people. Because, you know, folks, I got to tell you, I'm a Christian. The Bible is the inspired word of God. I want to say this, Jason. I think the U.S. Constitution was an inspired document, not in the sense of being scripture, only the Bible is the word of God. Mm-hmm. But I believe God was presiding over that constitutional convention. There's a reason we've been the most prosperous nation on the face of the planet, the envy of the world. And like we shared a statistic yesterday, a July 2015 survey said that 53% of Americans believe God was a part of America's founding.
Mm-hmm.
I would say a hearty amen to that. So when we talk about shifting away from the U.S. Constitution, or the health and security of our Constitution being undermined, you know, a lot of us, you know, get really nervous, because we know the secret of our blessing and greatness has been God and the Constitution he gave our founders.
Well, you're listening to Line of Fire. Call in with your questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. We want to take your questions. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Line of Fire, Alex McFarland with Jason Jimenez.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason Jimenez here in the studio live with Alex McFarland. We are here to take your questions. Call in 866-34-TRUTH, 866, right, that's it.
Yeah. 866-34-TRUTH.
I was looking at you, and I was like, I kept throwing out a bunch of sixes, and I'm like, that's not right.
No.
866-348-7884.
You don't want three sixes in a row.
Yeah, three sixes on the Line of Fire. I don't think that would really be good. But
and we've got a caller holding.
Yeah, so we're going to be going to the phones in a minute. But as we were saying, and we're going to the break, Alex, though, is one of the things that we want to hopefully bring to many of you listening around the country is the truth of God's word, despite what is happening. You know, obviously, we'll be covering some of this Muslim stuff, a lot of the extremism that we're hearing, radical Islam, as we're hearing, as we continue to pray for San Bernardino. More information is coming out, which is no surprise, and thank God for the Judicial Watch, which is a nonprofit government watchdog that has really stayed on this whole Benghazi thing, and we're uncovering even more information that we were readily available to send support and reinforcement, and we didn't. And why is that? And on and on. And if we get time, Alex, there is certainly something, as I was praying and looking at the persecuted church around the world, something that it seems in America that many of us pray for, support, and again, as you're listening this Christmas, there's such a huge need for many Christians around the country that do not have the freedoms, are not able to exercise freely their religion. And there are many Christians right now, and it seems that many of political leaders, officials running high-power positions for our government are neglecting to even speak up and to protect many of these Christians who are being massively sought after, hunted down, persecuted, abused, abandoned, and even murdered. And yet we continue to have this rhetoric discussion about other particular people and this discrimination, if you will, on Muslims, which is not fully the case. And if any, and we would condone that. I mean, just let's understand something, that we are not here on the Line of Fire condoning Muslims and the freedom they have to exercise religions. We disagree with the religion. We pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We believe that Jesus is the prophet, the Savior, and we're willing and able to have that discussion. But we want people to be aware that as we discuss a lot of these things, let us not forget our brothers and sisters around the world, right, Alex, that are being persecuted. And I want to tell a story. And again, we thank the Lord for many organizations. We thank the Lord for the Line of Fire. We thank the Lord for Stand Strong Ministries that Alex and I lead, that we're able to do Viral Truth, our TV show, to continue to help reinforce biblical truth in the lives of many people. We're also thankful for the American Center of Law and Justice, for Jay Sekulow and his staff, because right now in Pakistan, we're going to be sharing with you guys in the next few minutes about a case right now that has happened to a young Christian girl in Pakistan because she's a Christian. And there's many things that, Alex, that we can discuss. But as we do that, we just pray that these 2 hours would be not just a hopeful time that we can really engage in discussion, but that we could be encouraged along the way. And if you're struggling with anything, and it may be in the Bible, maybe there's concerns that you have or doubts, or maybe you had a discussion with a child and you don't know how to answer it, mom or dad out there, we are here to answer your questions is to the best of our ability. And if we don't know the answer, we will find the answer and we will connect with you. But that is our hope and our prayer.
Exactly.
As we're on the air with you this afternoon, is that you have Christian brothers like myself and Alex who love you in the Lord and are praying for our nation. And will not back down, by the way, okay, like many of our colleagues, unfortunately, in this discussion against radical Islam, and standing up for what is right, we believe, as a Christian, right, Alex?
You know, we rejoice in John 16:33, where Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world."
Amen.
You know, in reporting the news and just giving the facts, we don't want to just be all doom and gloom. In fact, we're not, because as a Christian, you know, we're on the victory side.
Mm.
And God is able to turn the tide of history. He responds to the prayers of his church. But, you know, like Paul said, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's and right. in that, we can rejoice every day. I want to say, folks, every day, if God gives us another day, we open our eyes, we get out of bed with praise on our lips because we serve the God of life.
Right.
You know, our God conquered the grave. He can
Amen.
He can fix the problems of the hour.
Alex, you've come to preach it today, man. I love
hey, man.
This, man.
I
Good
got
word
my preach
from you.
On.
Good word from you. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines right now, Alex. We have Bill who is calling from Phoenix, Arizona. Welcome to the Line of Fire, Bill. What is your question?
Oh, hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Sure thing, man.
Yeah. I think I was misunderstood what was being said, and then you guys referenced you've been studying the 2 Corinthians overnight. What I was saying is that if we witness to a Muslim that there is a next life in which, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul goes on to say that, yes, we do have a house closed in heaven waiting for us, but before we can get to that eternal body, it's not instantaneous when we die here, because in verse 3, he makes clear that if so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, meaning after we die, then there has to be some kind of process in which we're discovered to be either clothed in true clothing or we're found naked by God. And I just didn't want that misunderstood that, for example, God's mercy is not the same as grace. His mercy is he's not willing that any should perish, but he knows that people will perish on their own. And he doesn't put a spell on anybody that says, oh, I'm concluding you in unbelief by a spell of some kind. No, he's shutting them up in unbelief because everybody has some form of unbelief when they in this life.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think and Bill, thanks for calling and keep on the line if you will, because and appreciate you calling back and certainly I think we want to make sure that everybody is understood, and I think you're sincere in what you believe, but I respectfully say that you're sincerely wrong. I think that there what you're looking at, and oftentimes this is a confusion that many people have, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a lot of people refer to this as an intermediate state. Now, prior to the rapture, if anyone dies, as my mother, when I was 15 years old, she was killed in a car accident, okay? And she was a strong believer in the Lord. In many ways, I'm doing what I'm doing today, even though she never saw that come to pass as a pastor and a speaker and a writer. But she always saw something in me, and she diligently studied Scripture every single day. She was a strong believer. I know my mom is in heaven with our Lord and Savior. But the rapture hasn't occurred yet. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 through 18, we see that when the trumpet sound of God comes by the voice of the archangel, and those who are dead in Christ first, meaning my mother, the one who people, Christians who died prior to the rapture, they will receive their resurrected bodies. And then we who are alive shall be caught up in the air with them to meet the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says. 1 Corinthians 15 gives you the theological breakdown of the more immortality will come. That's the resurrected body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is saying the life that we live here on this earth, when we are burdened, we are this old tent, it's dying off. So when it says, back to what you're saying, it says, for this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling, that is the resurrected body. That is the body that Christ, right, Alex, had when he rose from the dead, when he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, and then whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. So yeah, there is a physical death, but we will reign with him spiritually and have eternal life with him based on John 5:24, to all those who believe will have eternal life. So when you look at 2 Corinthians 5 now, Paul is now unpacking in the early church. He's explaining to them what is to come before or if after the rapture takes place, as we see him spell out with the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians. But here, because you reference it, Bill, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's continue when he's talking about this heavenly dwelling, the resurrected body that we will have. It's right now for those who have died, that are believers do not possess a resurrected body. So people oftentimes refer to it as an intermediate state. It doesn't mean that they are building up their salvation, or as some Catholics would call a middle ground of purgatory, where they have to atone for some of their sins as people, the saints, pray for them here on earth. Nothing like that at all. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the rapture hasn't occurred yet for the church. And we see, based on 1 Thessalonians, again, I stress this, that we will receive our resurrected bodies at the rapture. Because in verse 3 it says, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. We are anticipating the resurrected body. So thank you, Bill, for your call. You're listening to Line of Fire with Alex McFarland and Jason Minnis. We'll be right back after this break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's overcome sin and death and the grave. And Jesus Christ, in him, you are an overcomer too. Alex McFarland here with Jason Jimenez of Stand Strong Ministries. Just a little FYI, you can find us on the World Wide Web at standstrongministries.org, standstrongministries with an IES, .org. It's a real privilege to be sitting in for Dr. Michael Brown. Some big shoes to fill, and we don't presume to be able to fill his godly and academic shoes, but we're glad to be here. And we're going to go to some calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Virginia. He's been holding a good long time. Robert, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, and thank you for taking my call. I heard you spoke of our Constitution. I think your listeners, maybe some of them, are aware or should be aware of there is an organization that is calling for a convention of states to rein in some of the abuses by our federal government. It does not require a president, and it does not require our senators or congressmen to do this. What it does require is that our state legislatures, our state governments, act on it. It bypasses the status, I would call it, government in D.C. There are hurdles. There won't be a runaway convention, as many might say. There are hurdles, but it is an Article 5, and it is the legal means that we, the people of this great nation, have to try and control what is going on in D.C., and I would urge you, since I believe our Constitution was founded on divine inspiration, I urge all your listeners to pray and to educate themselves. Go to their website, Convention of States. I believe they're headquartered in Virginia, right up the road here on 7.
Let me interject that a very, very wonderful brother in the Lord, Michael Ferris, who is president, I believe he's president of Patrick Henry College.
Yep.
Brilliant, brilliant, godly, patriot. I know he's been a voice for this. And I got to tell you, I have for years been against a constitutional convention. Because during the Clinton years, I remember back in the 90s, Hillary, when she was involved in her husband's presidency, Hillary was advocating for a constitutional convention. Now, major red flags went up in my mind because essentially at a constitutional convention, you know, most anything is on the table. And
well,
given
that might be true, but it requires three-fourths of the states to ratify the Constitution.
Well, yeah,
so,
and
that is a pretty difficult hurdle to overcome. So if you can get two-thirds of the states, their delegations, to agree on amendments, then three-fourths of them have to voice their approval or it fails.
Well, right,
They are putting in safeguards to restrict, from my understanding, the delegations on what they are permitted to act upon and that type of thing. It's not going to be a runaway convention, and it's not going to even come close to that. It's going to be a very ordered process. And
And to your point, and I think what Alex was saying, a convention of states is calling for, like you said, there has to be a certain number. I believe it was 2/3, but then there's a certain number of voting from state legislators that do gather, but it's not anything's on the table. They're gathering for specific cause. So like when Mark Levine, which I agree in this case, and Dr. Ferris is, and Randy Barnett and of course, Dr. Robert George, is that the main thing that would, and that's why these things don't occur, because it's nearly impossible for it. But yes, the Constitution allows it, like you said, in Article 5. And so people understand just kind of the backdrop of what we're discussing is Article 5 of the United States Constitution does allow a call of convention of states to restrict the power and jurisdiction of the federal government. Remember, states are autonomous, right? The federal government doesn't control every aspect of the United States. It doesn't. It's supposed to be a very limited government in what it provides, which is very minimal, if you will. So states have a lot more power, right? Have a lot more power with their governor and state legislators than we actually were seeing today. And so this is why this was put here, so that the government could not get out of control like we're seeing today. So I actually support having convention of states, but again, it's on record, not just on record, but the call to it. In this case, when a lot of the discussion has been for the past few years, particularly through a lot of the writings of Mark Levin, is for a federal budget. You know, a limitation of that.
One of his proposals and his
That's the point. So it's not anything's limits on the table. There has to be terms. There have to be limitations, and it's effectively what it does in the call for convention of states is to return the people right to have the voice and the power, and not a ruling elite. And that's the purpose of this whole thing. And it's working together, like you said, state legislators, American citizens, to restore the checks and balances right between the three branch system. But it's the states as a majority, because at the end of the day, it's not the representatives in Washington, D.C. that make all the decisions. First and foremost, the state legislators that we elect in our individual states who are a voice to the union. That's the key.
I'm just basically calling to suggest that people should educate themselves and
absolutely
be involved, because this is a means for we the people to rein in our abusive government. And
Robert, what's that website again? Convention of States.
ConventionofStates.com.
If you just Google Convention of States, it might be COS.org. I'm not quite sure, but Mike Ferris is the person that is leading it. A few of the states have adopted the call or made the call, but it takes, I think, 2/3 to make the call, and it takes 3/4 to ratify whatever amendments are proposed.
Mm-hmm. Well, and Robert, thank you for the call. We do appreciate your support on the radio and for the ministry here on the Line of Fire. And you're right. I think that is our prayer. I mean, if the one thing that Alex and I can voice a concern. And right now, as we're having this discussion, we are just finishing up one of our latest books called Stand Strong America. And if we have time, we're going to read some of a portion that really touches on how the Constitution came about, you know, it's so enriching and it's so powerful, isn't it, Alex, to think of the rich. I mean, with people, you think of men like James Madison, you think of particularly a man who boldly stood up and saw that the Articles of Confederation was very limited. Mm-hmm. Shays' Rebellion. The colonies were breaking apart. Rebellion that was breaking out. It was out of control, and they knew they needed to provide some type of order. And hence, Alexander Hamilton takes charge, and he calls for a constitutional convention. I mean, amazing.
Taxation without representation is tyranny. There was the Port Act, the Stamp Act, the Regulatory Act. And they were being taxed into oblivion and really had no recourse. And so they felt like that it would have been immoral for them not to act. And the revolution occurred.
I agree.
We've got a break. I hear that music coming up. This is the Line of Fire, Dr. Michael Brown Show, Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez. Very honored to be guest hosting. Hey, callers, you're holding. Don't go away. We'll get to you when we come back after the break.
Hey, It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome back, friends. Those who are listening all across America and also online at lineoffire.com, we're glad you guys are listening to The Line of Fire today. Jason Jimenez with my colleague and friend, Alex McFarland. We're taking your questions today on many different topics, obviously, as we're going to be getting to the phone line. So thank you for those who are waiting patiently. The number to call in is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We want to go back to the phone lines. We have waiting patiently here. We have Frank from Staten Island. Frank, welcome to Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, gentlemen. I need some information from you, and then I'd like to follow up on one of what the other callers said.
Okay, sure. What?
Yeah, Jason, the other day you mentioned a book. I didn't get the title of it. It was something, How We Got the Bible and the Author.
Would you be Yeah.
Geisler and Nix.
Well, there's several books. That, if you have a pen and a paper handy,
yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Alex and I are gonna give you several, and then what you're gonna have to do. We always enjoy doing this, don't we, Alex? When you go to Amazon,
we do. I love to recommend good books.
Right. We love recommending our books.
Yeah.
First,
here's my rule: I never recommend a book that I myself have not read.
Yeah.
At least once. And you know,
I would actually agree with you because we've traveled a lot together, and a lot of times when I'm in your car, he's got books flying in the back all the time, sliding back and forth. You know, always getting new books.
Well, I love to read. I want to recommend a book, and this is one of the.
But
top...
I have to tell him the book I mentioned the other day.
Oh, okay. You go first.
Okay, I apologize for that, Frank. Alex, he's going to try all these books, man.
Excited.
I need to get excited. We love talking about books. All right, the one I think I mentioned to you was an individual that Alex and I have of high regard for is Dr. Philip Comfort. He was the editor of a book that F.F. Bruce, J.A. Packer, Carl F.H. Henry, they did a compilation. It's called The Origin of the Bible. Okay, The Origin of the Bible, Philip Comfort. And if you research Philip Comfort, you'll see there's just tons of books that he's authored that will help you in that. One other one that just in recent years that I read that I really, really liked, and I've used it actually for my kids, and it's very colorful. It actually is more explanatory in a simplistic way, so you don't get inundated with a lot of technicality. It was written by Clinton Arnold, and it's called simply How We Got the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a great big book that has pictures, and it kind of charts the history of how the Bible came together. Very well done, Clinton Arnold, How We Got the Bible.
Okay.
And then Alex, go ahead.
Well, there are some books that I've kept that, during my first year being a believer, and I was 21 years old when I got saved, and I didn't know that I would become, an evangelist, apologetics person. But within a year of accepting Christ, I had probably bought 50 or 60 books, and most of which would be the books that would shape the trajectory of my life, one of which is by a guy named Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. For those that don't know, let me just say, Dr. Geisler is to apologetics, what Bill Gates is to software.
Or
what
Michael Jordan is to basketball.
So there's this book called From God to Us, How We Got Our Bible. From God to Us, subtitle, How We Got Our Bible. It's by Norm Geisler and William Nix, N-I-X. I bought a copy in probably late 85. I still own it. It's been updated, but there's charts. There's information on canonicity, how the Genesis through Malachi became the Old Testament, how Matthew through Revelation became the New Testament. And I really, to just get on board and begin this study, I really don't know a better book I could recommend than the Geisler-Nix book, From God to Us, How We Got the Bible.
Okay.
So what was your follow-up, Frank, you said?
Oh,
actually, you know what?
I
apologize. Why don't you hold on during the break, and we'll get back to you, Frank. So thanks for holding. You're listening to Line of Fire. Jason Jimenez with Alex McFarland. 866-34-TRUTH is the number. Taking your questions. We'll be right back after this break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Let's go to some calls. People graciously holding. Thank you for your patience, callers. Let's go to Texas. I'll be there next week. Paula in Texas, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you for hanging on.
My pleasure. I can hear everything that's being said. I actually have a question on three different scriptures. I thought it was just two, but while I was waiting, I thought of another one.
You're like, I might as well get them all out as long as I can.
Right. Okay, so the first one would be Matthew 22:12, and it's Jesus is giving a parable about a king who's throwing a wedding for his son. Mm-hmm. And he gathers in all the people, you know, first of all, the ones that were invited didn't come. So he gathers in all these people and comes to the wedding. It says the wedding is furnished. And he comes into the wedding, and there's a man there that doesn't have a wedding garment. And he's asked, why not? And he's speechless, and he's cast out. So I'm thinking, okay, this is the wedding. How can there be somebody there that doesn't have the proper clothing that's mm-hmm. already there at the wedding? So that's the first one. The second one is Matthew 12:32, when Jesus again is speaking of blasphemy, and all manner against the Son and the Father could be forgiven, but against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, neither if you speak the word against the Holy Spirit in this world, mm-hmm. neither if you speak it in the world to come, cannot be forgiven. So that's kind of curious to me. Third yep. one, okay. 1 Corinthians 15:22, where he says, let me pull it up here, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. So it doesn't sound like that this is like instantaneous, everybody at one time, but there's a progression to being made alive, which I take that as the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's begin to unpack these. And Paul, thanks for listening. And let me start here, and Jason Jimenez can chime in. There are scriptures that are a challenge to understand, and that's why we look at the whole panorama of scripture. In and of themselves, any one of these might be somewhat challenging, but when you look at all the scriptures related to the evangelism and all the scriptures related to salvation, we get a clear picture of how people are brought to Christ. Let's go to the first one, which is the Matthew 22:12 about the wedding garment. Let me just say here, the question might be asked, how is a guy even at the wedding and he didn't have the right kind of garment? I think if we want to understand Jesus' analogy here, there's a great wedding. There's the bride of Christ, and there's the bridegroom who is Christ. And the Spirit of God invites people to this wedding, and we, the church, we invite people to this wedding. In the analogy here, I think we make the distinction between the wedding ceremony and the marriage. It's not like the guy got into the marriage without the right garment. The right garment to be a spouse to Jesus is righteousness. Romans 7, Paul says we're a spouse to Jesus. You want to be in heaven with God eternally, you've got to be clothed in a garment. That garment is called the righteousness of Jesus. So the guy that is in the Matthew 22:12 and 13 analogy, King says, bind him hand and foot, throw him into outer darkness. That's the unsaved person. They weren't clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So if you're questioning, was this guy saved and unsaved? No, he was never saved at all. He was invited to the wedding, but he might have appeared to be clothed, but he had the wrong kind of garment. Works,
yeah,
self-righteousness.
And that's well said.
Can I ask you, where are you saying the wedding takes place?
Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. So the wedding...
So this is a place in heaven, right?
That yeah. Jesus now keep in mind, this is a parable. So this is a story Christ tells to illustrate a heavenly truth. A parable.
Exactly.
Yeah. So this wedding never would have taken place. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. But now you get engaged down here on earth. You have to, in this life, make a decision for Christ.
But it says specifically that the wedding was furnished with gifts. So,
well, the wedding of the Lamb will be furnished with guests, but we're not just a guest at the wedding. We are the bride, if you're a believer.
Okay, but the wedding takes place in heaven, right?
Right.
The
engagement takes place here on earth, but the wedding takes place in heaven.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, Paula. And to Alex's point, I mean, when you look at context and first, remember, this was an audience that Paul, or if you go back, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Who's the them? He was referring to the nation of the Jews. They were rejecting, right? They were rejecting him, and he is, you know, God in the flesh. They're rejecting the Messiah that they were hoping to come, and they just were rejecting that Jesus was the Messiah. So he sets out something that, in that culture, a wedding, and, you know, there's a huge celebration, you know, it was ongoing, and something that didn't just last, as we do traditionally here in America. You have a wedding, you know, in the evening. So, you know, Alex and I perform many weddings, and, you know, they're, you know, maybe 3-4 hours afterwards, you have the dinner party, whatever. But in this case, this is a week-long event. And so here, when you look at in context of Scripture, and we want to kind of go rapid fire looking at the time, but when it says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, okay, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, the invitation, in this case, what he's saying is salvation. Okay, so first, before we get into the wedding feast of the Lamb that we will celebrate, if you will, towards the end of the tribulation, before we come and reign here with Christ in the millennial kingdom physically on earth in Mount Zion, when you look at Zechariah 12 through 14, in this case is first the offer of salvation. And now for an individual to come and not dressed in the garment, it was a responsibility of the host of the wedding, traditionally speaking in the Jewish customs. What Jesus is saying, now you take that in a spiritual tone, as Alex was referring to, and saying God has given the invitation to all of us to partake of his salvation. And so when you're invited, as all are, you put on the garment, meaning the righteousness of Christ, what he came to fulfill, right? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. There's that atonement. And that's what he's referring to. Now, in this setting, however, because remember, they can only go so far in this parable. And what he's saying is this individual, as the king says here, had no wedding garment. The host provided it, and this guest, according to Jesus, as he was pointing out this rejection, saying, you Jews, you can't come. You all have been invited, but you can't come in your own merit. Right? Because then it says, and he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him. So the invitation is for all, but the acceptance is not by all, okay? Because not everyone will accept Christ, I'm sad to say. And that's the point that he's making about that. So does that make sense about it's a salvation before it pertains to an actual wedding feast? In this case, we would say as a Christian, we will partake of the wedding feast of the Lamb. But first, this engagement in this passage is referring to salvation.
And let's go to the second one in the interest of time.
Okay, sure.
On my website about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I wrote an article about that for Focus on the Family. You can probably find it online. What is the unpardonable sin? And, you know, there was a thing a few years ago called the Blasphemy Challenge where people were, sadly, a lot of young people were challenged to make a video of themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Very sad. So people asked the question based on Matthew 12:30-32, you know, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I consulted Dr. Barry Leventhal, a mutual friend. He was.
Can I just interrupt because I don't, for the sake of time, I'm not really asking about what the blasphemy is.
Okay.
I'm asking about the forgive. If they do it in this life, it can't be forgiven. If they do it in the next life, it can't be forgiven. Traditional evangelical thinking is if it's not forgiven here, automatically it's not forgiven there.
Yeah, and the original language literally says it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. And what Jesus was saying was to those religious leaders that they were attributing to the Son of God the works of Satan. They had an unparalleled level of revelation. They intimately knew the written word. They were standing in the physical presence of Jesus, the living word. He was saying, this level of unbelief is absolutely inexcusable. It will never be forgiven. And that put them beyond the realm of redemption because of the hardness of their heart and unbelief. We've got a break. We'll be back after this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Jason Mendez here with Alex McFarland. Alex, you're a little hip there, buddy. You're yo-yo there.
That's it.
Well, if you have a question, and we so appreciate the questions, and Paula, we apologize for the time. I'm going to jump to 1 Corinthians 15 to answer the third question that she had in context and encourage all of you, as we just had our last caller. It's really cool when people are searching the scriptures and trying to make sense of it. I think we all need to be rigorously studying the scripture to that point. So if you have any contextual biblical passages of scripture, remember all the hard ones go to Alex and all the easy ones go to me. So that'd be great if you could do that. And I'll be screening the calls.
Happy to do it.
Happy to do it. So show us your skill there, Alex. But if you have questions, we hopefully have your answer here on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number for you to call in. But before we go back to the phone lines, let's touch on that one last one, Alex, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That term fallen asleep means those who have passed away. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So in essence, what is this? Those Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, this refers only to the resurrection of the believers in Christ. Hence, Christ is the first fruits. And so that's what the passage is referring mm-hmm. to. And so that's the hope that we have as Christians is the resurrection to life eternal. Mm-hmm. So great questions. Again, you're listening to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go back to the phone lines. We have Venus calling from Virginia. Welcome to the show, Venus.
Thank you.
So I see here you have a question about the rapture?
Yeah, well, no. Actually, you did excellent on the question I would ask about a rapture. However, while you were answering the question, you mentioned your grandmother, that she passed and she's with our Lord in heaven.
Oh, my mom.
Then I got confused right there. I was like, is she in heaven or is she somewhere else waiting for the resurrection?
Yeah, that's a good question. She is in heaven. And it's what I was saying is oftentimes what people do in the passage is there are some people who kind of believe that there's like some intermediate state, and of course, when Jesus said to the thief who believed in him, says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so we know after the resurrection of Christ, all those who die prior to the rapture are still in heaven with him. What we're saying is those who die prior to the rapture have yet to receive their resurrected bodies. And so we're saying at the event, as right now as a Christian, we are anticipating, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, and Titus chapter 2:13, and Philippians chapter 3:20, we are looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing. We're looking we're looking for our bodies to be this lowly body, as Philippians 3:20 says, to be transformed into its glorious body. Well, when will that happen? That will happen at the rapture. So yes, so what I meant by that is she is in heaven for sure, but she is awaiting her resurrected bodies as we are actually here on earth as well.
And, let me interject this, that the Christian doctrine of the resurrection is utterly, utterly unique in the pantheon of world religions. I mean, some religions have a concept of reincarnation or resuscitation, but the idea that we get resurrected and that we become conformed to the image of our Savior, and we not only get a resurrected body, but ultimately a glorified body, not subject to sin or disease or decay, this is really, really unique. Christianity is unique. I want to throw this in too, in that it really affirms the personhood of an individual. You are you, and by the way, that includes your gender. That includes your gender. You know, a lot of Eastern religions have the idea of Brahman, that you become this part of the ultimate nothingness that is reality. Christianity says no. Your emotions, your memories, your personality, the real you, now it will be a perfected you. But Jason, don't you think that's a beautiful thing that, I mean, we know our loved ones in heaven, we're in a glorified body, but it's a perfected you. The individual is affirmed in the Christian worldview.
Yeah. Venus, does that answer your question?
Yeah, it kind of brings me to a revelation where he says at the end, Haiti would give up its dead, and Haiti would give up its dead. I think he mentioned a few other things in the Bible that would give up the dead, like the ocean, whatever, you know, would give up its dead. So I get confused there. Are they holding, the body being, or the dead being held there, you know, and then now we're in heaven, so.
And that's a good point. So let's clarify, because you're right. Sometimes what happens is sometimes not understanding fully with the theology of Christianity and some of these particular things. So to what you're asking now, so that for what we just discussed right now is a separate thing for Christians, right? And so we're waiting for the event of the rapture, that Christ will rapture the church. Believers in Christ, that we will receive our resurrected bodies. So that's what we're anticipating. That's what we're waiting for. And Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so we finalize that, if you will. So now let's jump to Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded from the testimony of Jesus and from the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its images and had not received its mark in the foreheads or their heads. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Okay. When you look at blessed are the holy ones who shares in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. Okay, now when you get into verse 7, when this rebellion comes, then Satan is doomed, then you have the great white throne after verse 11 of Revelation 11, and it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. This is what you're saying, is that it gives up, the sea gave up the dead in verse 13 who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Now, remember, as a Christian, when we die, Venus, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the beam of judgment. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives in more detail about that event, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, and precious stones. Meaning the life that we lived as a Christian, as a steward, we will be judged on account not of sin, but as a steward of what we did with the talents that God has given us. That's the judgment we face after the rapture. Okay, so we go from rapture to the judgment, and then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb leading to the millennial reign that we'll have with Christ after the tribulation period on earth is over. This, what you're referring to now, is the great white throne judgment.
Okay.
That is pertaining to non-believers, those who rejected Jesus. And so so the people who've died, the sea will give up to the dead, those people who rejected, and they will stand before Jesus himself at the great white throne judgment. So
all
as a Christian,
will appear before God.
As a Christian, we don't have to worry about that. Praise God. So thank you, Venus, for your call. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We'll be back in a minute to take your calls here on The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much.
It is my privilege to welcome to these microphones at the Line of Fire today my guest host, Dr. Alex McFarland and Jason Jimenez.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, we are having a great time here on The Line of Fire. Jason Min is in studio with the one and only Alex McFarland. You're a sharp, accomplished apologist, national speaker.
Man,
how many books have you written, Alex?
15 books. I'm a saved sinner who's excited about Jesus.
But you've accomplished a lot. You've done a lot of great things, led many people to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, and taken a lot of these type of questions. I remember when I was first introduced to you years ago, you took over for our mentor and dear friend, Dr. Norman Geisler. You came in after working under Dr. James Dobson for many years in Colorado with Focus on the Family to become the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. Which I may say, you did a great job. You did a phenomenal job. Yeah.
Well,
so that's where we met back in 2006, and read some of your stuff. And so it's an honor to be here with my friend and to take your questions on behalf of Dr. Michael Brown, who, again, as we've been encouraging you, as many of you do, you continue to pray for him as he's preaching the word, defending the faith in many hostile environments. And so hopefully he'll be back with you guys live on air coming this Monday, I believe. So continue to pray for him. Call in if you have any questions pertaining really to the Bible. Seems like we've been taking a lot of questions of people with the Bible, which we love to do, so that's awesome. So if you have any questions pertaining to that or Islam or a particular world religion, or there's concerns that you have with religious freedom, in time, hopefully in the next few minutes, we can get to this topic that's happened in Pakistan, because I really want the listeners on the Line of Fire to know about the situation, to sign this petition on behalf of ACLJ, who's fighting for this protection for this Christian family who's been harassed, who's been persecuted tremendously because of their Christian faith, and we need to speak up on their behalf. So the number here in the studio to call in with your questions is 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to go back to the phone lines, and we have here Jonathan from Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire, Jonathan. What is your question for us?
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. So my question is on the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it's chapter 27, around verse 50. I actually don't have the Bible in front of me now, but it's after Christ dies on the cross. Mm-hmm. And Matthew is sort of narrating the whole scenario, and he says something along the lines of the tombs of many of the dead opened up and walked into the city. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. Unfortunately, we do, because there's been a lot of controversy under this passage.
The four phenomenon of Matthew 27 is how scholars often refer to it.
Yeah. Keep going, Jonathan.
Yeah. So, I've searched for this answer elsewhere, and a lot of people just say it's sort of a literary device trying to, communicate with his Jewish audience that this is the Messiah. But my question is, do you guys think this is a literal thing that happened? And if not, then how can we trust the reliability of the Gospel of Matthew in other areas that he gives us? You know what I'm saying?
Thanks. Let me go first, and I want Jason to chime in. I'm really glad you're asking this, because this is Alex McFarland, by the way. I absolutely believe that the Matthew 27, 51 through 54 is literal history that truly did happen. Now, we've got a friend named Michael Lacona, who's a great scholar, and he loves Jesus. He believes this was a literary device that they were trying to, in maybe just very graphic fashion, illustrate what a significant thing the resurrection was. I disagree. Now, I want to unpack this. This is worth unpacking, because it does relate to our Lord's resurrection. So stay tuned, because Jonathan, we're going to pick this up again after this brief break. The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, Jason and Alex sitting in for our friend Dr. Brown. Don't go away. We're back after this brief intermission. God of
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Alex McFarland, Jason Jimenez here of StandStrongMinistries.org. By the way, if you want Jason and I to come to your town, we will talk to your teens about defending the faith. We will go to the local college. We will debate your atheist. We will minister or share the gospel. Call us. Contact us. StandStrongMinistries.org. Jonathan from Kentucky, just one of the most beautiful states, has a Bible question. Let me say this. When we're talking about Scripture, and even things that sound to our modern ears kind of over the top and bombastic. Wow, you know, graves opening, the dead being raised and walking around, being in the holy city, seen by people. That's Matthew 27:53. This might sound kind of out there, but here's a question we can ask about anything. Is it logically meaningful? Does it contradict God's nature, or does it contradict the rest of the corpus of Scripture? In other words, God can do anything, and God may do anything that is in harmony with his nature. In other words, a righteous God is not going to be unrighteous. God is not going to cause himself to go out of existence, because that would be in contradiction to his essential nature and attributes. Is it logically meaningful? God is not going to make a square circle. You know, God is not going to make a rock so heavy he couldn't lift it, or two men, each one taller than the other. That's nonsensical. And is it in harmony with the rest of Scripture? So all of that to say this, for Jesus, the first fruits, in other words, the one who first rose from the grave, for there to be just a little snapshot of the ultimate resurrection where all believers vanquish the grave and are resurrected, I don't see why this is a problem at all, because it says that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, proclaiming the victory. I think not only in the spirit realm was the victorious resurrection of Jesus announced, I think even in this world. So to your question, Jonathan, I believe that the Matthew 27:51-54, with the four phenomenon, the tearing of the veil, the earthquake, the rocks breaking, the graves being opened, I think this is literal history that really happened. Does it sound unusual to us? Sure, because the resurrection of Jesus was a unique, one-time, never-to-be-repeated event.
Yeah, and I think, Jonathan, to your point, and again, we really do appreciate that, because to your point, as you're talking to our screener, the reliability of the Gospels, if this passage, or any passage for that matter, but it seems like this one more particularly, because it's an isolated thing, it's a rarity. The resurrection of Christ was a one-time event, right? And what Alex was just alluding to right there. But many, you know, friends of ours, they don't attack this passage. They just say that this, you know, this genre of writing back then was a way, particularly in the Roman day, was a way of to elaborate, if you will, more extensively. And so in this case, it's something probably that was becoming legendary after the fact, that kind of maybe magnified the case of the resurrection of Jesus a little bit more, and it was inserted later on through centuries, you know. And so some of them say, without discrediting the inerrancy of Scripture, or in this case, the reliability of what the Gospels accounts give, because, I mean, why didn't the other Gospels refer to this? You know, but what we do know, when you start talking about the independent eyewitnesses of the Gospels, they were complementary, okay? They corroborated the same story without cheapening it by copying, you know, each story the same way. And so Matthew, we know, was written more to a Jewish audience. Mm-hmm. And so in this case, what's important is what we do know, because it's not explained elsewhere in Scripture, and particularly the other Gospels, and we do not deny the inerrancy of Scripture.
We affirm it.
We do not want to be in error. Right. You know, as we defend the Scriptures, which is without error. But when you do look at the accounts that we do know, is when Christ died, and he gave up his life, so he took, you know, the penalty of sin on him, and he became that for us, and we now have his righteousness because of the resurrection to come. But then the tearing of the veil, that's significant. because we know what that means is that we now have access to God.
The way is open.
Yeah, the door has been opened, meaning that that atoning sacrifice, which we know later in the book of Hebrews, was pleasing, a pleasing act to God. Okay. And then thirdly, this massive earthquake. And so to Alex's point, I mean, here you have the Son of God giving up his life. The clouds darkened. So this massive phenomenon was going on, so much so that we even have eyewitnesses on the ground that were Roman soldiers and said, surely this is the Son of God. It was such a moving experience at that moment of time. Now, who were these people who rose from the dead? We don't know.
There were some followers of Christ.
But we can't discredit it on the fact that we don't know their names, right?
Yeah.
We just know that it occurred. But this was a unique incident. But what's not unique, though, outside of this, is that each believer, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in him, will ourselves have a resurrected life, as we've been talking to some of the callers previously. So with the order of events that have occurred, it lines up perfectly theologically speaking. Therefore, as Alex alluded to, there's nothing that we can say to discredit this account, but say that it did occur. It's in Scripture and it needs to be there. And we would say to those people who challenge it contextually and think that it was later inserted and it's legendary, there's no reason to even believe that.
Mm-hmm. And let me, one last thing regarding genre. Within the Word of God, there are types of literature. There's Jewish history. There's poetry. There's praise music. There's historical narrative. There's parable. There's prophecy. There are categories of types of literature. But I think some people, Jason, they push the genre presupposition too far. They read something like a Matthew 27, 51 through 54, and they assume, oh, this isn't historical. This is a genre passage.
Yeah, and the danger too, Alex, and Jonathan, this is something to bear in mind, is when you start interpreting the view of the author, right, you got to be very, very careful of what the author intended. We believe that Matthew is very clear in putting this in there because it was actually part of what occurred. Just because the other Gospels, because if we discredit this one, then we can go down the line and everything's up for grabs, you know what I mean? Because we are the arbiter, contextually speaking, of what we believe to be inerrant and what we believe to be an error, and that is not our place. Second of all, to what Alex is saying, this is very important, is then we start discrediting the individuals that the copyists, if you will, that have carried these manuscripts through time to what we have today in our English Bibles and saying that they got it wrong as well. There is a criteria. This was canonized. This was put in. We know it to be the Word of God. So hopefully for you, as you read that and defend it at all costs, because we are not to deny inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture.
Let me just say one last thing, and then we're going to get to Ken in North Carolina. When you're reading your Bible, and I hope you do, let me make a challenge to everybody. Look, if you read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you'll read the Bible in a year. You read the whole Word of God, read 3 chapters a day. What Angie and I like to do, Jason, and we've done it for all the 27 years of our marriage, we read the Bible together every morning, and sometimes it's by phone. The only times we've ever missed, I give God the glory, but when I've been in like Peru or Africa and it's just impossible to be at a phone. But we read some Old Testament. We read some New Testament. Oftentimes we're in the book of Proverbs, you know. But as you read your Bible, and I hope you all do, just generally take it for what it says, prima facie. Take the words for what they mean. I get a little, I'm a little careful when people want to sort of always look for a subtext below the text. I think it's important you might establish context. Read 2 chapters ahead, 2 chapters after. But you pray, and we've got this promise in 1 John 2:27, the Spirit that abides in you remains and will teach you all things. A prayer that you might pray as you approach the Word of God is Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your Word. See, the Bible is so cool. It's the only book that the author comes along with it to be your tutor. The Spirit of God who gave those words will be your teacher as you read the Word.
Jonathan, does that answer your question? We're going to be going to a break shortly, but does that help you?
Yes, thank you very much, gentlemen. God bless you both, and thanks for taking my call.
God bless you.
Thank you for listening.
You know, just a reminder again, as we're taking these calls, and if you're listening and you're a believer in Christ, that is the hope that we have, is we have the hope to know that one day we will be resurrected. And so this passage that has caused many to stumble or to even reject the reliability of the Gospels here in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. Matter of fact, I think if anything should strengthen your faith to know, because again, as we've been discussing here on the show this afternoon, many passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, all of this speak of the resurrection to come. And that is the hope that we have, as we said to one caller in Romans 8, 11, that we will be filled with the Spirit of God for all eternity. You're listening to Line of Fire. Jason Mendez here with Alex McFarland. We'll be back in a minute to take your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason Jimenez with you here in studio with Alex McFarland.
Glad to be here.
It's a great honor. Time is passing really quickly here. We have just a few more minutes left. So if you have a question, hopefully we have your answer. 866-34-TRUTH here on the Line of Fire. We're going to go back to the phone lines. We have Ken calling in Charlotte, North
Home
Carolina.
Turf.
Home turf. Ken, what's up? You there,
yeah,
Ken?
Alex, I love this guy you're sitting with. I'm blessed to be under his teaching every week, and I'm so grateful for him. But I'm a big fan of yours, too. I used to be a big fan of Sound Reason Radio.
Oh man, thanks.
Even though in Sound Reason they spelled the word reason wrong.
Yeah.
It was R-E-Z-N. It's like, what?
Well, they tried to make this stylized logo thing. But you know what's really cool, Ken, I'll tell you this and then we're going to get to your question. Sound Reason became a show that we do on the American Family Network called Exploring the Word.
Yeah.
And then the apologetics bent that I've got became, I really prayed about it. And I know this is going to sound wild, but I prayed. I was like, Lord, what we used to do with Sound Reason, we want to do a show. We want to reach young people. Please give me a name. Give me a concept. I dreamed, honestly, I saw this logo that said Viral Truth. And so I went to people and I said, you know, is there anything called Viral Truth? Amazingly, there wasn't, because that's a pretty cool name, and I really believe God gave it to me. So Jason and I, we created a TV show and a radio show that just rolled out not long ago. So Ken, Sound Reason really exists in two shows now, Exploring the Word, heard every day, Monday through Friday, on the American Family Network, and then Viral Truth, which is radio and television that I do with my brother, colleague, and friend.
Well, and the good thing is that we spell it correctly this time.
We do.
So that's good.
And so I do want to throw out there, viraltruth.com. Check that out.
Yeah, and by the way, too, just so the listeners know from yesterday, is that we actually did a show a few weeks ago on Viral Truth. We had Dr. Wayne House, who is, what was his background in the law?
Well,
what was
he's got a law degree, a Juris Doctorate, and then he's got multiple theology degrees, and I think he's got like a philosophy degree. But Wayne House is an incredibly prolific author. We met him through Dr. Norm Geisler. He lives out on the West Coast, and he's written theology books.
Yeah, a lot of books.
I mean, this guy is like systematic theology, both academic level and popular level, but he's on our show.
Yeah, he did a show a few weeks ago. So if you're listening, go to viraltruth.com. And it was a few weeks ago we did a show on can Sharia law go hand in hand with the Constitution? And we got his perspective with some of the things that we brought to the table. And because we're having that discussion, and we'll continue to have that discussion as these issues continue. So that
and
will,
by the way,
will help.
Wayne House is a member of legal professionals that are like a lifetime member of the U.S. Supreme Court Society, which is a very elite group of. My point is, they know the Constitution, and he is a constitutional scholar, and we had him on our show.
Yeah, very good. All right, so Ken, back to you.
Okay.
Give a very hard question to Alex, okay? And I'll just sit back and see if he can answer it.
You guys do a great job on Viral Truth, by the way.
Thank you.
But to God be the Lord. I don't have a question, just a short story, kind of an encouraging story to share as far as witnessing to Muslims. My wife was in the grocery store a couple days ago, and she was telling me about this lady just standing right there in the produce department. And this lady, she estimated to be between probably 75 and 80 years old. And there was a Muslim girl with a head covering on, young girl, and she had a child with her. And this lady was sharing the love of Jesus, I mean, just fervently, you know. I mean, like, not in her face, but that passionate, you know. And she just said, you know, Jesus loves you, you know, and he died for you, and now he's alive, you know. I mean, and my wife was just, she said, I was just shocked. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, for those of us, myself included, that may be a little bit intimidated, you know, to just walk up to an obvious or apparent Muslim, you know, in a grocery store and start sharing, you know, your faith that zealously. I'm encouraged by that. Here, this, you know, near 80-year-old woman probably is doing that, and that should say something to the rest of us.
Mm. Praise God. Well,
that's a great story, Ken, and I think it encourages all of us listening that we are called by God, aren't we? That we are to share the gospel, and that's—I know, Alex, a passion of yours for many years, and that you and I have been privileged to impact the lives of many people. We as Christians, I think one thing, if we want to see change, yes, we got to do have due diligence when it comes to electing the right people in office to legislate proper morality, but it first starts with us being consecrated, set apart for the Lord. In the Word of God, Alex, as you were encouraging in the last break, that we need to be in the Word of God every day, praying, seeking God for miracles to happen in our lives and around us. But with that is to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. 1 Corinthians clearly teaches in chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 11, that he's administered in each one of us. But part of the Great Commission is to go out there and to make disciples.
Yes.
And you can't make disciples if you don't go out there and share people what you believe.
Exactly. And, you know, the word disciple means a consistent learning follower.
Mm-hmm.
We are to be disciples, and you know, evangelism is not just for, you know, the preacher. It's every Christian's privilege. Is you know, I love Acts 1 verse 8. This is kind of like Bible Day, I suppose, you know, but says, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Mm-hmm. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness means martyr. Somebody who not only testifies to something, but is willing to die for it. The thing that might need to die to get you in the game of witnessing, dear listener, is maybe self-consciousness, or maybe fear, or maybe just, hey, if I go talking to people about Jesus, somebody's going to think I'm a weirdo. Well, maybe that's pride. So, like Paul, we got to hear. Paul was brilliant. I happen to think the Apostle Paul may have had a genius level IQ, and he's a guy. He said, "I'm willing to be a fool for Christ's sake." There's so much we could say, but God bless that lady witnessing to the Muslim person, Ken. God bless you for caring about evangelism. I do want to say thanks for listening to our broadcast over the years. And do want to throw a little thing out there. Jason and I, we've both got books out. You can Google us on Amazon.com. But look, 2016 and 2017 are coming. There's something just memorable about an event where people hear the gospel. Maybe they get saved, or maybe they make a commitment to Christ. Jason and I, in 2015, we look back over the last 12 months, we give God the glory. We've been to about a dozen states to do a lot of events, but one of which is called the Stand Strong Tour. Stand Strong events are reaching young people. And let me just say this, not only sharing the gospel, but teaching young people about America, about God and country. StandStrongTour.com, T-O-U-R, StandStrongTour.com. Check it out. Bring us to your city. We want to talk to your teens about what they believe. Hey, we're back after this on The Line of Fire. Don't go away.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thank you for all the listeners and for all those who have been calling into the show. You can call in if you have any questions or if there's maybe a concern in your heart or something's troubling you. Again, this is a ministry that is reaching people all over the country through the ministry of Dr. Michael Brown, and we are just honored to be this last half hour, Alex, that we have with you.
You get 2 hours. It goes by in a blink.
I know it does, actually. I looked at the clock. I was like, well, we only have a half hour left. So if you're tempted to call in, please do. Don't be shy. We want to hear from you. We want to hear what you have on your heart, what questions you have, maybe about the Bible. We've been taking a lot of questions about the Bible. The number you can call is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Call in. We want to take your question here on the Line of Fire. But before we go to the phones, Alex, again, just when we talk about sharing our faith, and me and Dr. Geiser, we talked about this in our book, The Bible's Answers to 100 of Life's Biggest Questions. But there's three main reasons why Christians don't share their faith. And you were just talking about it before the break. Fear. You know, fear is the number one reason. Isn't that sad? Fear is the number one reason. And, you know, and again, we will equip. As you said, one of our things we do through the Stand Strong Tour is we do a thing called Stand Strong in Your Faith. And we cover a lot of issues.
We will teach you guys confidently in any situation.
And if you've heard us before, you probably have heard us say, because part of our testimony, you say, well, you guys are professionals. This is what you guys do. You write the books and you go around defend the faith. And yes, that's true. That's what God, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in many ways, was a coward, but then you see him on the day of Pentecost standing up, okay, for the gospel, laying his life down. Remember, they were not believing the women. They denied the resurrection. They had to go see it for themselves. The Bible says they left bewildered. They were struggling. And then we know that Peter and many had an encountership with Jesus. They locked themselves in the room, the fear of their lives. And then yet on the day of Pentecost, here this man boldly, Peter, completely transformed because he had this encountership with Jesus Christ. Alex and I, when we were growing up.
Oh, man, I was so shy.
I was very shy, too.
Listen, 10th grade English, Southeast Guilford High School, Greensboro, North Carolina. I could not get up in front of the class to give a presentation. Marcy Catterman was my teacher. Some of you, if you live in Greensboro, you'll remember Miss Catterman. She was like, Alex, you're going to flunk the class. I begged her. I said, give me extra credit. I'll stay after school. But I was so shy, I could not get up in front of a room of 25 of my peers to give this presentation.
Wow. Yeah.
And if somebody said, one day you're going to be talking to total strangers, you're going to be in front of audiences every weekend, I wouldn't have believed it. But see, when I found Jesus, Jesus not only saved my soul, he changed my personality. And see, the reason that I was willing to get out of my comfort zone, number one, God helped me, but we got a message. Look, people are dying. Souls hang in the balance. People are spending eternity in hell. I'm still an introvert. I'm still very timid a lot of times and shy, but we've got a message. Hebrews says, Jesus, of whom we have much to say.
Mm-hmm.
And indeed we do, don't we?
Don't be shy, Alex. You could talk to me.
So we talk to people about Jesus.
Well, it's amazing testimony, Alex, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? When you give your life over to Jesus, I mean, look at the work that God has used you in, and I'm so grateful to be used. And you know what? There are times when I have dropped the ball. There's been times I've known the Holy Spirit was moving in me to go share, and I didn't, you know. Let me read something, if I may, and then we're going to go back to the phone line. So please hold on. Call in 866-34-TRUTH to hear on the Line of Fire. Jason Mendez here with Alex McFarland. But let me read a couple things on this to kind of tie the knot, if you will. Christians are afraid to speak up because they don't want to be embarrassed by not having the right answers or being even rejected, Alex, right, by a friend or even a family member. So we have fear, we have ignorance, and we have rejection are the three main reasons. Sound anything like you? If so, please don't let excuses prevent you from sharing your faith. God has placed you in many lives at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in your family. He's using you to share his truth. We'll be back in a minute.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Stand in the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Line of Fire. Jason Mendez with Alex McFarland. And just, you know, before we go to the calls, Alex, share this quote that you have from the legendary evangelist himself, Dr. Bill Bright, who is the founder of many ministries, one big, particularly the Campus Crusade.
Yeah.
But on the in what we've been, that just that discussion about sharing your faith and the fear and ignorance sometimes that we struggle through and fear of rejection, what does he have to say?
Well, one of the most fruitful Christians of the last century, Bill Bright, he was a candy maker. You know, he had a candy shop, and he was very shy, an introvert of introverts, but he became one of the champions of personal soul winning. But he said this in his book, Witnessing Without Fear, quote, "Success in witnessing is taking the initiative, sharing Christ in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, and leaving the results up to God." See, we don't have to save anybody.
Right.
In fact, we can't. We're just the messenger boy. All you do, sow the seed, speak a word for Jesus, speak up for the gospel. I do think it's important, and we teach this in our seminar, how to share the gospel. By the way, if you do a Stand Strong event and we come to your town, we will teach you. This is based on 25 years of out there in the crucible of life with people. We will teach you how to share the gospel. We will teach you how to lead people to Christ. We will teach you how to, in any situation, share confidently. But this reminds me, I gotta do something right quick here. We're going to get to the calls. I see Christian Richard in Texas. Hang on. I got a call last night from Josh McDowell's office. Josh is in Romania right now, one of our great.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, Josh was mentored by Bill Bright.
Mm-hmm.
Josh McDowell, now listen up, everybody. He's going to be in Greensboro, North Carolina next Thursday. Thursday, December 17, the Curry Convention Center right there at Four Seasons Mall, Greensboro, 11:30, a free lunch with Josh McDowell. He's going to be talking about a scourge that's destroying people, destroying marriages, and stealing the power away from Christians, and it's called pornography. And it, listen, if you're in the Greensboro area, if at all possible, Josh's office, call me, Justin Nations, his assistant that I've known for nearly 20 years. Justin said, look, Josh is in Romania, said, I'm going to Greensboro, call Alex. Josh is like a father to me. I would do anything in the world for this guy. Look, you have a chance, my friend, to be up close and personal with one of the major Christian leaders in the world, Josh McDowell, Greensboro, next Thursday, December 17, 11:30 to 1. It's a free lunch, won't cost you a penny. Josh is going to talk about how the church can beat pornography, and we must. And so I just wanted to throw that out there. And
we've heard him talk on those on the issue numerous times, and even Sean, his son, it gives a talk on it that I heard a few years ago when I was with him, and excellent stuff, very challenging, very convicting. So that's good to know. Well, let's go to the phone lines, Alex. We have Christian here who's been waiting in Salt Lake City, Utah. Christian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks for having me on. The past couple of years, as a Christian, I've kind of been confused about, I know I'm under grace, but the New Testament talks about law. Like, for instance, James 2:11 says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And I know we cannot keep the Ten Commandments, but I've heard people on the radio and TV talk about keeping the commandments. But, I mean, and that says in Romans 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So I guess my question is, how do you find a balance? I mean, we dare not try to keep the law because it says... Mm-hmm. That if we try to keep the law, it's sort of accounted as debt to us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, how do you think about that?
Christian, I think you're articulating something that is very, very important, something certainly as a believer that we need to discuss and further investigate, because this is a topic that the Bible explicitly lays out. So the good thing is what we're discussing right now with the law versus grace, or do they go hand in hand, etc. There's a lot to be said on this topic, and if you may allow Alex and I, and thank you for calling, but as you stay online, let's go over a couple scripture passages and bring some truth to this issue to build you up and hopefully those who are listening. One thing we can understand about the law is, remember, it's God's law. So God doesn't create anything that is unlawful, if you will, that's sinful, right? Because he is sinless. He is perfect, right? So the law in and of itself is not bad, okay? It is a good thing, all right? So when you and I look at Galatians chapter 3, as you referenced to it, the Bible says here in verse 10, it says, Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in," notice, capital B, "the book of the law, and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Okay, here's the point. And this goes back to James chapter 2, verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So the law in and of itself is not good. The law is a tutor. It's a mirror. It says you are sinful. There's no one but Christ who's fulfilled the law. So Christ came to fulfill the law, right? We as a Christian, we are not living according to the law in perfect unison to be appeased and pleased by God. We put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right, who abolished the law, okay? So in that sense, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. The keeping of the law cannot save anyone, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, right, and Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So, in fact, those who claim righteousness, okay, on the basis of their keeping the law, only think they're keeping the law, right? So we know that no one can keep the law. So now where does grace come in? Grace comes in because we are lawbreakers. We are cursed by it, because the curse is saying is when we continue to put up more laws, if you think of the Jewish people putting up 613 precepts, right? It was a law to prevent you breaking another law, to break another law, and it's a domino effect.
And yet it says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all.
Yeah, you do one, right. You break it all. Okay, so that's the curse. It's saying that no matter what you try to do to be good, you can't. There's no one good but God. And so when you look to Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:14, we see the grace and the power that we have through salvation. And now we can walk in that, and we can walk in godliness, and we can have the assurance to know that, yes, when we lie and we know that not to tell a lie is to sin, and even the sins of commission and omission, there's that curse, but Christ has abolished that, right? He has set us free from that. And that's the comforting news, I think, for today that we have. And so when you're applying this grace factor, we know that we are now saved not by good works, but for them.
And so
Matthew 5:16 is that when we do good works in the salvation that we have through Christ, the finished work of Christ, that people will see that. They'll see the genuineness of that. They'll see the work and the fruit of love. And they will glorify your Heavenly Father when they see us, the outworking of the Spirit in us. We're not doing it to be good, but we are good in Christ because of the righteousness that we have attained through faith, through grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, it does make sense. There was a question I had, but I can't remember it now.
Well, let me throw in Galatians 3:24 that famously says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, or a tutor. Literally, if we look at the law of God, we say it's hopeless. I have lied. I have lusted. I have done. I've broken the law. So the law shows us how desperately we need a Savior. Christian, I want to thank you that we're not saved by law, but if we are saved, good works will follow, not because we're trying to get saved or stay saved, but it was the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us by faith. Now, in the interest of time, I want to go to several. We're going to try to get all these calls in.
Yeah, let's go to Richard in Dallas. We're going to be going to a break, Richard. So, real quickly, give us your question you have here on the line of fire.
Hello, gentlemen.
Yes.
I'm just going to ask this question, then I'll hang up and listen.
Sure. Okay.
A couple of miracles that Jesus performed, and he told the person that he had healed, he said, "Now go and tell no one." And I was just wondering on those occasions, why did he not want them to tell anybody?
Yeah, great question. Let me answer real quickly. One of the things that we see with the lepers, that they had to fulfill their obligation to the law. In another sense is that God didn't want them to just focus on the miracle, but he wanted to focus on Christ. And so oftentimes that's what he said. So thank you for that question. You listen to Line of Fire. We'll be back in a minute to take your questions. We have one more second left, so call in.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. We're taking your questions here, 866-34-TRUTH. You have a few minutes left, but we want to be respectful to the calls, to those people who are waiting. But Alex wants to touch on a little bit more, Richard, to your question about why did Jesus tell or command certain people not to go out there and publicize the miracles. Alex, what's your feedback on that?
Well, you know, it's very interesting that around Capernaum, which was a fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there was a predominantly Jewish audience. And in other places like Decapolis, there was a predominantly Gentile audience. If you read the Gospels, when he would say things like in Matthew chapter 8, go and tell no one, he was predominantly speaking to Jewish listeners. When he said, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you in Luke chapter 8, he was talking to Gentiles. Now, why would he tell the Gentiles, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you? And he told Jews, see thou tell no man, because he didn't want the uprising, the rejection to happen in the wrong order.
Right.
I mean, he had to stay alive until it was time for him to die. Now, think about that.
Mm-hmm.
And do you see... He told Jewish, if you research, whenever he said don't tell anybody, it was always to a Jewish audience, because he had to, his arrest, his incarceration, his beating, his crucifixion was not to take place ahead of schedule. He had to stay alive until it was time for him to die.
Well, that's well said. So thank you, Richard, for the call. Thank you for listening to Line of Fire and for calling in. Hopefully that helps you. We want to go back to the phone lines. We have Misty in Texas calling into the Line of Fire. Welcome to the show, Misty.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Good. What's your question?
My question is this. I have a 20-year-old daughter who's amazing in college, does everything right. But last year... she's decided that she doesn't believe in God, because you believe in whatever you were born in. And she says, quote unquote, Mom, if I was born in a different country, I would have a different belief. You believe in God because you were born in America.
Hey, may I say something here? Hold that thought, Misty. That's a thing called hasty generalization. Look, because there are counter examples. There are people born in Muslim countries predominantly that become Christian. There are people born in Christian countries that become other things. So it's a generalization to say you're only a Christian because you were born in a Christian nation, because there are so many, many, many counter examples to that.
Well,
but
I
bet money she heard that in some classroom. Yeah.
Yeah, keep going, Misty.
I do believe that she's heard that from friends and in classrooms and in college. I mean, you get a lot of that in college, unfortunately. And I keep trying to explain to her. She was raised in the church, and so this has kind of, you know, blown me away. And I'm trying to explain to her what's going on in the world now, and you know, that's kind of proof that there's Christians all over the world.
Yeah.
And it's my biggest fear that, you know, something would happen to her and she would not be saved. And, you know, as a 20-year-old, she's like, okay, Mom, whatever. And I'm like, you know, that's not acceptable. You know, you need to listen to me and talk to me about this. I was just wondering if you had any input, because I'm kind of at a loss.
Yeah, well, Misty, thank you for calling. And what's your daughter's name?
Her name is Kendall.
Let's pray for her first, Alex. Father, we do pray for Kendall. We pray, Father, and many millennials right now, Lord, that have believed that lie or believing it right now. And God, we just pray. Thank you for this mother. Thank you for Misty, not just listening to the show, but Lord, she says she's at a loss for words. And Father, we know there are many parents right now who are listening to the show who relate to Misty and have many Kindles in their lives. We just pray, Father, that the veil of darkness will come off of them, that they would not just believe in God, but they would believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray that truth over, and help us now to give wisdom to Misty and to those who are listening. In Christ's name we do pray.
Amen.
Amen. You know, Misty, this is certainly something that we have been asked in a recent one of the our Truth for a New Generation conference we did this past fall in Spartanburg. Mm-hmm. We had many, many parents of millennials who were coming up to us saying, hey, help me with my child, because they're in college now, they're out of college, they're living at home, raise them in the church, they're involved in youth group, they did some mission trips, they you know, profess to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I led them to the Lord when they were 5. They rededicated their life in camp when they were 14, 15. You know, so there's been some fruit, but now they're denying it, just saying, oh, this is just a myth. Which, by the way, we didn't have time to touch on, but, you know, the Happy Holidays movement led by the American Atheists now unveiled their new Santa-themed Christmas billboard.
Skip church.
Yeah, and it says, go ahead and skip church. Just be good for goodness sake, Happy Holidays kind of stuff. So this is the kind of movement through the militant atheism that your daughter and many other people are faced with, and that's sad. But let me say something to you to encourage. Number one, just to anticipate this, so look for this. If you keep track of our Stand Strong Ministries, we are working right now with Focus on the Family in Tyndale. We're writing a book that's called The Millennial Mission, and it's Winning Your Adult Child Back to Christ, because this is an epidemic that we've been seeing among millennials, and it's reaching, though, your audience. We believe in many ways to reach millennials, Kindles of the world, if you will, 20, is to reach you. And so this is one of the issues that we're going to be addressing, is when kids come and say, oh, Mom, Dad, you know, when I was a kid, it was fair game, but you just believe it because that's the way you were raised, you know. So one of the things we just want to encourage you is devote more time to pray, as we know you do, but do not give up, okay? Do not give up in praying for your daughter, but listen to her more than responding, because oftentimes, as we tell many parents of millennials, you got to remember how they're registering it now. Okay, they're independent. A lot of them have doubts of Scripture. They were having doubts to begin with years ago. A lot of skepticism has controlled their lives, and then they've been fed by, let's say, an outsider now through an institution like a university or whatever the case may be, watching a bunch of YouTube videos or reading a particular book from Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris, etc. And that dogma has been infiltrated, if you will. And so the way they hear you could be very dogmatic themselves, even though they're being very intolerant. So as Alex pointed out, I mean, that statement in and of itself doesn't discredit because you believe in God or that you're a Christian. So let's set that aside. But what we want to encourage you, and we want to encourage all listeners that are tuning in right now, is listen to the conversation. If your daughter continues to have that conversation with you, praise God, because she needs to have that. Does she have a father influence in her life at all?
Yeah, she has.
But a strong Christian. But is it a strong Christian influence?
He's a strong Christian. Yes.
Okay,
her real father is not.
Okay, so that's why I asked that, because sad to say is oftentimes just even hearing your voice, you know, I kind of pick that up. So that's a big factor here, okay? So there's a father dysfunctional thing that's going on with your daughter, so we got to pray that God will bring healing into that life, and we pray that will continue to happen, but continue to keep the dialogue. Don't tell her what to believe, but ask her questions as you build that relationship. We want to thank all those who've been listening to The Line of Fire today. Continue to pray for the ministry to expand. Alex, it's been wonderful.